to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Fan into flame the gift of God. I wonder if you've ever watched a flame. Have you ever struck a match and been so mesmerised by it that you don't actually use the match to do something productive with? Or have you lit a candle and just stared at it and just lost time watching the flames flicker? Or maybe you're lucky enough to have a real fire in your living room and you can just get mesmerised. I know if I ever go to anyone's house that does, there's something about staring into a fire that captivates us. Fires draw us in. There's something special about them. Fires can be peaceful, but at the same time, they've got the potential to grow, haven't they? From that tiny spark of a match, a flame can spread into something far bigger than what it actually started from. With the right conditions, that tiny little flame can become a huge fire. Think about fires that farmers use to purge whole fields and clear them. Those enormous great big fires begin just with a single spark. And that's the imagery that Paul is trying to get across when he's writing this letter to Timothy. Paul's telling Timothy that he needs the gifts that God has placed within him to burn like a wildfire, like a fire that's raging out of control, and not just a tiny little spark of a match. Timothy needs that fire to grow so that it will spread out into the world around him. So why is Paul writing this to Timothy? Well, Paul's now imprisoned in Rome and he's fearing for his own life. In contrast to his first imprisonment when he was under house arrest in a rented house, Paul's now chained in a cold dungeon. He's being treated like a common criminal. Even his friends are having a hard time trying to work out where he's actually being held. Paul knows that his work on earth is coming to an end and that his life is probably very nearly over. So he's writing this to Timothy as his dying wish, really. He sees Timothy almost like a son. He loves him that dearly. And so he's trying to give Timothy all the encouragement that he's going to need to be able to pursue his ministries after Paul is executed. He wants Timothy to stand firm in his faith. But Timothy's completely intimidated by the situation that he finds himself in. His friend, his mentor, his father figure is about to be executed by the Roman government because of false accusations that have been brought against him. And Timothy's charged with the ministry of keeping everything going that Paul has started. And Timothy's feeling the pressure. He doesn't know whether he can actually live up to all that is being asked of him. And he knows that he's going to come under opposition too. And that the threats that Paul's facing for his life are very likely going to threaten his life as well. So Paul knows that Timothy's going to falter under this pressure and what might lay ahead. The task just seems too daunting. They've travelled the world together and they face some tough situations, but this seems like the hardest thing that's ever faced Timothy. And so Paul tells him, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in his sufferings according to the power of God." And it's that power of God that's key. That's what Paul is trying to get over to Timothy. If he lives and works and breathes in the power of God, then nothing is going to be impossible for him to accomplish. But how? How does Timothy do that? It's very well being told, work in God's power. But how? How is he supposed to do that? Well, Paul tells him that he has to fan into flame the gifts that God has put within him. We're told in the Bible that each one of us has gifts within us that God has placed specifically within each person here. There's no one who loves God that hasn't been given a gift, whether you know what it is yet, whether you're still testing out what you believe God's gifted with you, within you, or whether it's something that you've been operating in for years. But each person here has a gift from God within them. And Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to fan that gift into flame, from a tiny spark to a raging fire. Now, I want you to think back to your school days for a minute. So for some people here, it's not too much of a stretch. For some, it might be thinking back a little bit further. But I want you to think for a moment about your science lessons. And were you taught about the fire triangle? In order for there to be fire, you needed three sides of the triangle to be present. Can anyone remember what those three things might be? I'm encouraged to see some hands going up at the back. Go on and shout it out, Lauren. Oxygen was one of them. What else do we need? Ella. Some fuel. Well done. I'm glad the youngsters are participating well this evening. And the third side, what else do we need? We need oxygen, fuel, and some heat. Thanks, Rob. So we need those three things to be present in order for there to be a fire. Well, in the same way as Christians, if we are going to fan into flame the gift that God has placed within us, we need those three things to be present. We need fuel. And for us, our fuel is this. This is what we need, our fuel, the Bible, God's very word living within us. And the more time that we spend reading God's word, pressing into all that God would reveal to us through his Bible, the more fuel that we've got within us to ignite and fan our gifts into flame. So that's our fuel. Now, our oxygen. Our oxygen is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and dwelling around us. We sing this worship song, "This is the air I breathe, your very presence living in me." It's the presence of the Holy Spirit around us. It's the very air that we breathe, the oxygen that we need. The more intimate we are with the Holy Spirit and with God, the more we're breathing in and taking in the oxygen that we need in order to be able to fan our gifts into flame. And then finally, we need that heat source, that spark that's going to ignite the fire within us. And for us, in this analogy anyway, our spark is prayer. We need to actually give God permission to act. God will never, ever force himself into our lives or upon us. But when we turn to God in prayer and when we ask him to have his way and fan into flame those gifts and ignite that spark within us, then God will act. So we have our fuel, the Bible. We have our oxygen, the Holy Spirit at work in and around us. And we have our spark, our heat source, our prayer life. And when we combine those three, that's when they're fanned into flame. But think back again about your school science lessons. Did you ever do that experiment where you've had a candle and then you put a beaker over the top of it? And slowly, as the flame used up all the oxygen around it, you saw it die out. Or maybe you've blown out a match or snuffed out a candle or poured water over a bonfire. We know that when you take away one of those three ingredients, that flame is snuffed out. It can't exist anymore. You need those three ingredients to be continually present in order for there to be fire. And in the same way, we need those three ingredients to be present for God to truly be at work in our lives. If we neglect our study of God's word, or we fail to be intimate with the Holy Spirit and fail to ask for that daily or hourly or minute filling of his presence, or we neglect our prayer life, then we're not going to be able to fan into flame those gifts and use them properly. So all three need to be present and continually topped up. And that's the key. They're not one-time fixes or one-off events. We need to continually ask God for those things and study his word. If you've ever lit a bonfire or have a fire at home, you know that it has to be managed. It has to be maintained in order to blaze as it should. And so we have to do those things. We have to maintain our study of God's word, maintain our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and maintain our prayer life so that we're able to see God do with us what he truly would want to do. And so that's our challenge tonight, to ask ourselves, are we doing those things? Are we filling our lives with the right fuel that God can use? Is this what we spend our time on, reading God's word and studying it? Is that the fuel that we're putting within ourselves? Or is our time filled with other things that simply won't burn? Watching the wrong things, reading the wrong things, listening to the wrong things, doing the wrong things, wasting our lives and filling them up with a fuel that just won't burn? Or do we fill our lives with the good fuel that we need? Do we surround ourselves with the oxygen that's going to allow that flame to burn? Do we breathe in God's Holy Spirit, or can fill our lives with things that aren't going to burn? And do we give God that permission? Do we ask him in our prayers to fan into flame the gifts within us and ignite that spark? So perhaps quite a challenge to start with. But when we do those things, we'll see God ignite our gifts from that tiny, tiny flame into a raging fire. But what exactly is it that Paul wants Timothy to fan into flame? Well, Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry, his preaching and his teaching and his leading of the church in Ephesus. Paul tells Timothy that he's able to do this, but only if he rejects the spirit of fear that is trying to quench the gifts within him, and instead to fan into flame those gifts of power and love and self-discipline. But that spirit of fear is trying to take hold of Timothy. Timothy was well known for being quite a shy and sensitive man, someone who was naturally quite timid. We're told how he wept when Paul left him previously. But Paul reminds Timothy that he's been given a new spirit within him, that spirit of boldness, that spirit of power. So he has to push off that spirit of fear and timidity that is trying to take over, and instead release that new spirit within him. Whenever God calls us to anything new or asks us to step out of our comfort zone, it's probably natural that fear creeps in, and we actually want to perhaps turn around and run in the opposite direction. And we want to be shy and be timid. We often want to use words like, I can't do that, I won't do that, not me. But you know, those words can't and won't are not in God's vocabulary. When God asks us to do something, when God asks us to step out and serve him, he will equip us. And when we shake off that spirit of fear, we can clothe ourselves with that spirit of power and boldness instead. I know it's easier said than done. I know most times when I feel God's pushing me to something, my instant reaction is, no, there's somebody better than me. I can't possibly do that. But I've learned that actually it's best to just jump in with 2 feet. And although worldly we might think we're going to sink or swim, I've learned that when God asks us to do something and we jump in with both feet, he'll never let us sink. He will always be there to equip us, always be there to help us. And he's there cheering us on and encouraging us whenever we're prepared to answer the call that he places on our life. Because that spirit of fear and timidity is not from God. That spirit of boldness and power is from God. We just have to let him operate those in our lives. So we have to be bold. We have to have courage. By definition, courage, though, is not the absence of fear. It says it's the capacity to meet danger without giving way to fear. So to embrace all that God has got in store for us, we have to recognise that that spirit of fear is from the devil trying to make us retreat. And instead, we can take up that spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Paul recognised that Timothy wasn't pressing into the fullness of all that God would have him do. He knew that Timothy had got all these gifts of ministry and preaching and teaching that the Holy Spirit had placed within him, but they were lying dormant within Timothy, more like a little ember in a fire rather than raging flames. It was fear that had paralysed Timothy's giftings and was making them ineffective. But Scripture is clear time and time again that God is not the author of fear. That type of fear comes from the devil and it comes from our own minds trying to align themselves with the powers of darkness. Fear torments us and it paralyses us, and fear prevents us from doing all that God would have us do. But by the Holy Spirit's power, we can break free of fear and timidity, and instead we can take on board all that God will have for us. God's power frees us and it gives us boldness. So Paul's advice to Timothy was exactly what he needed to hear. Times are going to get tough for Timothy. The Roman Emperor Nero was going more and more insane, and he was trying to persecute more and more of the early Christians, and his methods of persecution were getting more and more barbaric and gruesome and cruel. And so Timothy is rightly frightened about what God is asking him to do. But instead, he tries to shake off that spirit of fear so that he can press into all that God would have us do. And in the same way, it's God by his Spirit that wants to equip each and every person here in the room tonight to serve him in the way that he has planned for each person here. I know it's hard. I know sometimes we all fear rejection or being made to look foolish, and we all deal with fear. But when we recognize it's not from God, and when we understand what God has given us instead, then we really can step out in boldness. So the first thing it tells us is that God has given us a spirit of power. Power to do whatever it is that he asks us to do for him. Whether it's within our comfort zones or whether it's miles outside them and something that we never dreamt that we'd find ourselves doing. But this gift of power from God gives us encouragement, it gives us strength, it gives us boldness. When we do God's work, whether it's proclaiming his word, whether it's serving God, whether it's helping somebody because we want to show Jesus' love for them, it's that power at work within us. And when we step out and work for God, we know that we're held in safe hands. There are certain verses in the Bible that I really think need to be committed to memory or engraved on our hearts. And this is one of those verses. And when you approach whatever task you're doing tomorrow, if you approach it with this verse that God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, not of timidity, when we think about that, we truly can serve God. It helps us to boast in Jesus. It helps us to be confident in all that he has asked us to do for him. And when we have that power, when we have that boldness, that's when the world can truly see who it is that we're serving, who it is that we've got at the centre of our lives. And we have that unashamed courage that that passage talked about. When we're not ashamed of Jesus and instead we can proclaim him openly and talk about the hope that we know in him. And it tells us that we have a spirit of love as well. The Bible tells us time and time again that God is love. He's given every believer his love within us. God's love is so great that it drove him to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. God held nothing back for the world that he loves. And Timothy has to take on that same attitude and that same approach in order to serve. And we have to take on that same approach and same attitude when we serve God, holding nothing back, but operating in that spirit of love so that we can fulfill our ministry. Sometimes it's difficult for us to love like that. Sometimes we have people around us that we find it hard to love or to like. But when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with that spirit of love, it becomes much easier. That's when we can see the hurts and the pain in the world around us, and we can love like Jesus loved. And then finally, we're told that we're given a spirit of self-discipline, or depending on your Bible translation, a sound mind. And the two are in some ways interchangeable. It means that we're given a calm, controlled mind, a mind that doesn't easily panic or rush to confusion when we're faced by something fearful. Because in moments of stress or panic, or in moments of complete and utter exhaustion, it's so easy, isn't it, for our mind to play tricks on us and for our mind to start telling us that you can't possibly do what God's asking you to do. Or even, that can't have been from God. You're imagining that call. It's not what God really wants you to do. But we're told that God gives us a spirit of a calm and controlled, self-disciplined mind that will work even in the most craziest of situations. The Greek words that we translate as sound mind mean to be saved or delivered. They talk about being rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and that something that was at risk now being safe and secure. And it also means a person's intelligence, including their rationale and logic and emotions, are protected. So there's a lot more packed into the Greek word than we actually have translated in our English Bibles. So you could actually rewrite that sentence. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love. He's given you a mind that's been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged and protected, and brought to a place of safety and security, so it's no longer affected by illogical and unfounded thoughts. Because when our mind is guarded by the Word of God, you think differently. When God's Word is at work actively in your mind, it safeguards your emotions. It defends your mind from the attacks of the evil one. It shields you from the arrows that are fired at you when the devil's trying to tell you that you can't do that, you're not good enough. And instead, it helps us to be calm and controlled and to know that, yes, God has a plan for me. God wants to use me. He wants to use you. He has a call on your life and that you can serve him. And it's so important that we understand that, because if we're truly serious about pressing into God and serving him in this place and our homes and our workplaces, the devil is going to have a go. But when we take that on board and we reject all the fear that tries to creep in, and we reject all those feelings of being inadequate and not good enough, and instead we take up that power and that love that self-discipline, that's when we can be bold. We can be bold as individuals and we can be bold as a church. And we can say, yes, God is moving in this place and I want to be a part of it. And I know that you have plans for me, God, and I know that you have a part for me to play serving you in this time and in this place. And when we take all that on board, then we can truly start to realise what it is that God wants to do here at LMC. And it might seem terrifying, but when we shake that off, it, for me, seems really exciting. I don't know if it does to you. Getting a few nods. So we can't fulfil God's mission here without being bold. Fear and timidity are going to try and stop us from using the gifts that have been placed within us. But God wants us to operate in his power, in his love, and with calm thinking so that we can overcome fear and use all that God has placed within us. That gift that God gave Timothy is burning inside him, but Paul wants him to develop that gift and not waste it. He wants that fire within him to intensify. He wants him to be overcome with a passion for serving God with the gifts that he's given him. And God wants the same to happen to you and to me. He wants that fire within us to burn out of control, to be what a firefighter would call a code red fire, the hottest blaze that there is. And so we need to discover what our gifts are, and we need to be willing to use them, to fan them into a flame so that they burn so intensely that God can accomplish his mission through us. In Corinthians, we're told each person has their own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. The Bible tells us we're all gifted. But are we all using our gifts? If you don't know what your gift is, then do speak to someone on the leadership team and we'll see what we can do to help you find that gift and fan it into flame. And if you do know what your gifts are, then do pray and start operating more and more in them so that we can serve God and not waste what he has put within each person here. Those verses that we read use the word us. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. That same spirit that Paul was writing to Timothy about is the same spirit that's at work within each of us here today. And we all need to play our part so that God can accomplish what he wants here. So Timothy listened to Paul, he listened to his advice, and he did indeed fan that gift into flame. He rejected that spirit of fear, and he did fan into flame those gifts of power and love and self-discipline. And he found his courage, and he served God wholeheartedly, and he saw his ministry flourish because of the work of the Holy Spirit. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Timothy remained in Ephesus until AD 97. And he was there during a pagan celebration. And there was a big procession of people worshipping idols and practicing all sorts of different idolatries. And Timothy went and severely rebuked all the people in that procession and antagonized the partygoers so much that it says Timothy was severely beaten by clubs. It says that it was in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. So we're told that Timothy's dying breath was spent operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was bold and courageous to the very, very end. And our challenge is, are we prepared to live in the same way?